to get your input.
So if I can grab the remote.
So,
in these days,
we think about there are certain contexts when it's not the right time for something. And so I would love to do like we do when we're in person. And so if you have some input, if you'd be willing to unmute and just shout out the way we would do if we were sitting physically together. And so I'm going to start with the adults. In this context, when working from home is not the right time for, fill the in the blank.
Online shopping.
Online shopping. Yeah. Someone else, working at home is not the right time for?
Scrolling through Facebook.
We got a lot of input from here. Yeah. Anyone else? Unmute. Just jump in.
Doing the laundry.
Yeah. Good. Good. So how about now let's think about the other side. Doing your schoolwork at home is not the right time for?
Scrolling Instagram.
Yeah, thank you, Ben.
That's good, right? There are times when it's good to be doing things. Yes.
It's not time to give hugs.
We'll have to think more about that one. That's good. Okay, so now I saw you might notice that we have a new Facebook group for the church. And so this is a little bit response to a post there. Being in church is not the right time for
muting the pastor.
Right. Other ideas.
What's everything that's happening around our table this morning?
Oh. Yeah. Right. So there are certain times that things are okay, and it's like, well, this isn't the right time for that. So think about this for a second. You don't have to answer it. The coronavirus outbreak is not the right time for. Does it feel like there are things that might be okay in other times, but maybe now is not the time for that? And something that's gone through my mind, and I want to think a bit today about it, is the coronavirus outbreak is not the right time for telling people the good news. And I want to think about that. Is now the time that we ought to say, how do we make sure that people know the good news? So let's pray and ask for God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as we have gathered, we're not just a bunch of people looking at a screen. This is not normal screen time. We have gathered together intentionally to hear your Spirit speak. Father, I pray that as your word is read today, that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would stir in us your call to make known the good news of who you are and what you have done. So Father, be at work among us. Move in our hearts as individuals, as groups of people, and as a church family together to know your heart, that now is the time for us to be making known the good news of who you are, who Jesus is, and what he has done. So we ask that you would speak with power, that your servants would be listening, that we would be changed because of your presence and your word by your Spirit this morning. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title of today, Now is the Time, will be in Acts 26. And actually, I've got a set of people who are going to help us read this. But first, let me give you a little bit of a setting for Acts 26 in this chapter. We've been out of Acts for a little while, and I'm thrilled. This is exactly where we're supposed to be today. I have that strong sense. For Paul, he had been arrested, and we saw that a couple of chapters ago. Then 40 people vowed together to kill him or to die trying. That they said, this is it, we need to end this guy's life. Paul went through multiple trials and was getting no justice. They were not actually looking for a way to see what is right. They were looking to accomplish their own objectives. And then he ended up in prison for 2 years. And in that, in prison, there was no progress. There's no indication. All the governor wanted is when he would meet with them is he was hoping for a bribe. And Paul wasn't willing to do that, so there was no progress. And then Festus was a governor who replaced the previous governor Felix. And we would think maybe there's some hope with a new governor. But it looked like it was exactly the same thing. And people, again, were trying to kill him. And so Paul finally appealed to Caesar. When justice wasn't coming, a Roman citizen could appeal to the highest authority in the Roman Empire and say, I want to get justice. And so he has done that. And so we saw Paul appeal to Caesar, say, I want to go to the highest power to find out or to get the justice that I need. As a part of that, now we come to a point where there's a new inquiry before this governor Festus, this king Agrippa, who had been raised Jewish, and this new effort that was to try to figure out what has Paul actually done. And look at it this way, this is Paul's opportunity to defend himself. Now he's talking to the most powerful person he's yet talked to this king Agrippa. And here is what Paul said when he has his chance to defend himself. So I've got the text on the screen, and a number of people are going to help us read through this, and Karen will begin and just walk us through this passage.
Okay. Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.
The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised to our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raised the dead?
I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities.
On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Well then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me.
But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles.
At this point, this interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophet? I know you do.
And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, who were sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Thank you. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This was Paul's defense. He said, listen to me while I make my defense. But what do you notice about his defense? He was not defending himself, right? He didn't try to explain and say, well, you're accusing me of bringing a Gentile into the temple courts. He didn't talk about that at all. He wasn't trying to defend himself. And this was his chance to speak to the highest authority, since he'd been in prison for 2 years and beyond that. And nothing he said indicated that he intended to gain his release from prison. That's not what he was defending. So what was Paul defending? Right? What was his defense? I'm convinced what he was defending was Christianity. He said, I want you to know that what I am telling you about is true and reasonable. It's not crazy talk. It's not somebody who has lost his mind. This is true and reasonable. He wanted to show that Christianity is the genuine fulfillment of the long history of Judaism. This isn't an innovative religion. He said, this is exactly what God has been doing for centuries. This is the fulfillment of those things. Paul has his chance. Here it is, his chance to defend himself and get out of prison. And what did he do? While a prisoner, he was inviting the king and the rest of the powerful people to follow Jesus. I think that's really bold. It's an amazing model. He was not trying to figure out, how do I make my life easier? He says, my calling is to make known who my Savior is. So I think this passage is a wonderful passage that shows us that God has chosen and called his children at all times to open the eyes of people from all nations and all walks of life to receive new life in Jesus. This is what Paul is doing. And he says, now's a good time for this. I may be in prison suffering injustice, but this is the time when God has called me to open the eyes of people from all nations, he says to the Jew and the Gentile. He says the powerful and the lowly from all walks of life to receive new life in Jesus. For Paul, this was a time of suffering injustice. And he says, now is the time that I have the opportunity to open the eyes of people to new life. And so then I think about our situation, and I think we're in the midst of the coronavirus. We don't know what's going to come. That we have people struggling with unemployment and we live stressed and we can be depressed and even facing the prospect of a death that could come. And yet I'm convinced that God has chosen and called his children at all times, even in these times, to be opening the eyes of people from all nations and all walks of life to receive new life in Jesus. And so I would put it like this. Evangelism makes the most sense when hope is least expected. That's when it is most powerful, most meaningful to say, hope doesn't seem like it makes sense, and yet there is hope. Right? So what I mean by evangelism is this literal idea of telling good news about Jesus. And this is what God has called his people to do. And in the midst of a crisis, it is the ideal time to be making this known. Just want to highlight, this is, people pointed out in this section, Paul is the clearest in his speaking about a complete description of the gospel. And so I just want to highlight what he reports. This is Jesus' words to Paul. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see in me. And just stop for a second. He says, I've called you. I've appointed you. You are a servant and a witness. You're supposed to tell people what you've seen and what you will see. And I love that. It's not just, here's a message, Paul, but you've experienced me. You have seen me. I want you to tell people that. Here's your calling, is tell people what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. He's sending Paul to the people who are oppressing him. He says, I want you to take this message to them. He says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God in Christ, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so here it is. This is the call. To turn to Christ, to receive forgiveness for sins, and a place. A place among those who are sanctified, made holy by faith in Christ. This is the call. This is the invitation of the gospel. To say, to proclaim this to people. Forgiveness of sins and a place. A welcome, a home. Is what people are invited to. God has chosen his call and has called his children at all times to open the eyes of people from all nations and all walks of life to receive new life in Jesus. And I want to highlight that. Called to open the eyes of people. It says, I want you to go and open people's eyes. Help them see what they can't currently see. And yet, this is the work of Jesus through us. This is the work that God must do. So the application, it's really just one application today. Join Jesus in opening the eyes of people to the gospel. It's what Jesus is doing, that's what his ministry was, and that's what he calls us to do and to join in now. And so I think there are a lot of very wonderful illustrations and examples, things that help us in this. First is, like Paul, we should tell the story of the gospel in our lives. Paul just said, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what happened to me. And he did this repeatedly, even talking to a king. He says, let me tell you what has happened for me. And I love what he does, and we should do the same, is to emphasize what you have in common with the person you're speaking with. Paul says, I was just like you guys. I was convinced as well that I should oppose Jesus. He emphasizes how similar their journeys were. And it's a wonderful thing to say, you know what? I'm not that different from you. The things that concern you, the experiences you have, I have them or I've had them. It's a wonderful thing to emphasize how we are so similar to the people we're reaching out to. And then the turning point. And I love how Paul describes it. In Philippians, he says, Christ took hold of me. And I love that expression. He says, I was going on my life, but then Christ took hold of me. And so I would say that even when human activity is most visible, Jesus is the moving force behind every conversion. So sometimes our conversions might look like Paul going down the road in a bright light, and all of a sudden, God takes control. Then it's obvious. God is the one who is the mover in this. But I'm convinced that in every conversion, even when it doesn't look that way, say somebody is raised in a Christian home and they become a Christian in the midst of this, and it kind of looks like a lot of natural things are going on. Still, Jesus is the moving force behind every conversion. And so what we want to do is describe to people, Christ took hold of me. Because every conversion is fundamentally Christ taking hold of people. And then we're going to do this creatively. Do this in a way that fits how God has made each of us to be. But it's very simple. I would say this, and when we are to be telling this story, we are to show our hope and point to Jesus. To show our hope and point to Jesus. And I would say, this is evangelism. Right? Evangelism is to say, I have hope. And to show that, and say the reason I have hope is because of Jesus. To tell the story of God's work in our lives, how God took hold of us, how Christ took hold of me. And then we need to trust that Jesus will speak. That when we point to him, he speaks. And so Paul in these words said that God's plan was that the Messiah would bring the message of light to people. That he would do this. Another version of this same text says that he would proclaim, that the Messiah would proclaim. And so when we speak, I would say the same thing again. Even when human activity is most visible, Jesus is the moving force behind every conversion. So when we speak, our hope, our prayer is that he would be speaking because he is the moving force. So we trust Jesus to speak when we speak. And then we are inviting people to receive a wonderful gift. Paul describes two things when he described the gospel here. He said, looking back, there is forgiveness in Christ. Lots of people talk about how do we deal with things in our past that are painful, that we wish we could change. And nobody can change the past. Nobody has the ability to go back and erase things that we've done or that we've experienced to say, somehow I wish it would just go away. Nobody can do that. But Jesus will forgive. And he will use it for good. This is the amazing thing. That Jesus can take these things in our past and not only remove the stain from them, but he can even turn it for good. And so we invite people to experience this forgiveness, not just convincing ourselves that we can no longer be bothered by these things. But we worship a God, we're invited to where he can actually turn this for good. So looking back, we invite people to forgiveness in Christ. And then looking forward, we invite people to belonging in Christ. He says that in Christ we receive a place. We receive a place in God's perfect, eternal, loving family and home. It's a wonderful thing that we invite people into. Looking back, forgiveness, looking forward, this belonging. To have this eternal home and a family of great love. So we invite people to receive a wonderful gift. And I find it very significant that our proclamation, I'll define that in a second, is a fulfillment of God's promise. God's promise is that all people will hear this. And as we proclaim it, we join in that fulfillment. So the proclamation is showing our hope and pointing to Jesus. And this is what proclamation is. It's to show people the hope we have and to point to Jesus and say he's the reason for it. And when we do that, it's a fulfillment of God's promise. So let me read Jesus' words. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so when we show our hope and point to Jesus, we are doing the very work of God. Because he says, that's what needs to happen. He says, everybody is to hear this. All nations, all peoples are to hear. And so we join in the work of God. Sometimes I think, the only time I'm doing the work of God is when somebody becomes a Christian. And that's not true. It's a wonderful work that God does. But we're doing the work of God when we show our hope and point to Jesus. Now, when Paul did this, what was the response of Festus? You've gone insane. You're crazy. Right? And this is a message that sometimes people will think, you're kind of crazy. Because here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus told us to tell the good news to people like us. We believe that, right? We believe that Jesus says, do this. It's not just an idea that we have, we think we ought to do it, but he says, tell people. We believe that God himself has spoken and said, people need to know this message. And I have some friends who say, really? You think God himself is telling you to do this? I say, well, yes. But sometimes I'm a little bit embarrassed, and they're saying, you're kind of crazy. And Paul says, I'm not insane. This is true, and it's reasonable. The gospel is true, and the gospel is life. So to tell it is the most reasonable, compassionate action that we can take. It may seem crazy, but it is true, it is reasonable, and it is love. And so then we are called to do this together, encouraging each other and helping each other to proclaim. And this is something we're called to do, and we want to encourage and prompt each other to do this. And one of the ways that we do it together is we invite people into our community of Christ people. We say, come and see a people of hope. We are to join Jesus in opening the eyes of people to the gospel. Peter wrote this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. And I love this expression, always be prepared to give your reason for hope when people ask you. That's fascinating. So what do people need to see in order to ask the question? They need to see hope. And this hope has to be supernatural to prompt the question. If they see in Christians just the same hope they see everywhere else, they're not going to say, where did that hope come from? And if they see hope in hopeful times, when everything seems to be going great, they're not going to say, well, where does that hope come from? But when they see a supernatural hope, a hope that's beyond the natural, a hope that's rooted in God, then they say, wait a minute. People aren't hopeful in the world right now. Why are you hopeful? Right, so is your hope supernatural? Then let it show. People might say you're kind of crazy, but it's true and it's real. And we should let our hope show. Now, I'm not saying be foolish and say I'm not going to be wise and I'm not going to take the right precautions. We can do wise things in fear. And that's not the Christian response. We do it in hope because of the power of our God. So is your hope supernatural? Then let it show. And if your hope is weak, seek God first, asking for his Spirit to say, I want that hopefulness. I want that presence that says, even in the face of death, we have hope. It is a wonderful hope. So we want to show our hope and then to clearly give the reason. And Paul said it this way, or Peter said it this way, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. This is where the hope comes from. It's from a heart that looks to Christ. And so the old hymn that says our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, meaning the historical life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, no matter what happens, we have hope. And hope should dominate our thinking. Even when we seek to work in wisdom and make adjustments, we have a hope that is secure because of our Savior and his historic life, death, and resurrection. So we're to have a hope that people can see and then point to Jesus as the foundation for that hope. So God has chosen and called his children at all times, including today, to open the eyes of people from all nations and all walks of life to receive new life in Jesus. So I think about these days that are very challenging. I step back and I say, well, is Jesus our Lord victorious even in the coronavirus? Even when we continue to see the cases skyrocket? Well, of course he is. Is he victorious even in the midst of politics that so often seems so broken? Is he victorious even in economic struggles? Is Jesus our Lord victorious even in death? And really, is that our conviction? Because that's a powerful claim. That's a powerful thing, right? This is a hope that we have that other people don't have. Their hope is, I think it'll get better, and I'm hopeful that these things will be good. We have an anchor. We have the solid hope of Jesus and his victory over sin and death. So if that's really true for us, people need to know that. And so the call today is to show your hope and point to Jesus. Right? And that's what we are to do, especially in these days when other things are not hopeful. And when we show our hope and point people to Jesus, one of the great things we can do is invite them to be among his people of hope. There is something powerful as we gather together and remind our souls of the hope that is ours. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul and his wonderful model for us, of saying even in the midst of injustice and trouble and years of isolation, that his goal was that the people who heard him and saw him would be prompted to look for the source of his hope. And he pointed to Jesus. Father, I pray that we would do that as individuals and together as a people, that we would walk in hope. And as we do that, we would point to our Savior, who is the one who is victorious in all of these things, even through the dangers and the struggles and the confusion and the difficulty, even in all of those. He gives us a hope. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would use us to open the eyes of people to know this promise of forgiveness and of belonging through our Savior. In Jesus we pray. Amen.